to finish chapter 2 this morning. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We've been in this book for a while, but that's okay, right? It's really a great finish to chapter 2 here, and then we'll spend a little bit of time over the next few weeks in chapter number 3 and bring the book to a conclusion. So look with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 here, and we're going to start at verse 16 and 17. He said, let's read this out loud together. Ready? Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that you saw fit, not just in time, but really in eternity past, to make sure that this little book here that we're studying was penned, and that we have it preserved, we can read it and study it, and receive the comfort, the everlasting consolation, and the good hope through grace that is in it. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as you can recall, what the Apostle Paul, of course, is doing here is addressing that counterfeit letter that had been sent out and was spreading among the, not just the Thessalonians, but that part of the world at that time, that was saying that they were basically going through the tribulation period. It's interesting that that concept of the body of Christ going through the tribulation period, is that concept still around today? It is very much so. All right. Now, even though as far as God is concerned, God is done with the issue in the sense of the discussion about it. Amen. Right? As far as God's concerned, it's settled. Why is it that there is still such a big controversy about it, therefore? Why is it that there has been such a big controversy about it, even though this book has been written, you know, it was almost 2,000 years ago? That's exactly right. They don't rightly divide the word of truth, and hence they do not see the distinctive ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Well, just real quick, by way of review, look back at verse 1 and 2. Watch this. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Now jump to verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. How were they doing spiritually as identified in verse 2? Not so good, right? They were troubled in mind, and shaken in mind. By the time Paul gets to the end of this section, what is he seeking to have accomplished in them based upon verse 16 and 17 now? Comfort and, see that? So what's that tell us the purpose of chapter 2 was? To restabilize them, and to comfort them and restabilize them. And then the last statement of verse 17, it says every good word and what? So not just comfort them, restabilize them, but encourage them to do what? Get on with the program. See, the false doctrine not only shook them up in mind and spirit, but it completely stopped their outreach. It completely, the quote-unquote good works that God foreordains the believers to do, it got them completely off track. And false doctrine will always do that. False doctrine will always get you off track of doing the good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in. Now, you might be very, very busy in false doctrine, right? But that doesn't make it a good work. A lot of organizations, a lot of people out there that know nothing about the Word of God rightly divided, and they're very, very busy doing lots of things. But what will happen is at the judgment seat of Christ is when the true quality of the work will be made manifest, in that it is going to be either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? So this is just a wonderful chapter where the Apostle Paul really addresses this issue. So What we want to do this morning, verse 16 and 17, is really link all the details in verse 16 and 17 together with what the whole is going on here. Now, notice how it begins at verse 16. He says, watch this. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father. Now why say it that way? Two separate persons of the Godhead, yes, but why is that relative to the context here? It does. It strengthens the appeal. Why else? What in the context? That's true too. Good. What else? What's in the context? Yes, it's His Word. Remember, go back to verse 2. Go back to verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from who? See that? See, that false letter that was being sent around was basically saying it was written by the Apostle Paul. And it was written by the Apostle Paul, then what authority did it have? It had the authority of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So after the Apostle Paul goes through and details, gives him the proper sequence of events prophetically following the rapture, and hence has equipped them to be restabilized, now he says, now that you have the true source, verse 16, now, our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our God Himself. See that? That's in contrast. This is a genuine letter in contrast with the counterfeit. See what's going on there? Okay. So the other comments that were made, certainly true about the members of the Godhead, the authority, but back to the issue. This is the genuine truth to believe. That's who you're believing when you believe Paul's writings. You are believing our Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself. Now, that is extremely important for us to appreciate. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, if you would. Go to 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 13. Look at this passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What difference does it make that the Apostle Paul says something like this? 2 Corinthians 13, notice verse 3. 2 Corinthians 13:3, he says this. Joe, would you read that verse for us loud, please?
It says, since you see a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you.
See that? Now, what's that? What does Paul mean by that concept of proof of Christ speaking in me?
His authority.
That's exactly right. Okay? When the Apostle Paul preached, and in particular when he wrote down what became Scripture, Romans through Philemon, who is that was actually speaking through Paul? That's the Godhead. See that? So hence the issue of the authority. Now think about that statement. He says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak. In other words, if they really believed that it was Christ speaking in Paul, which that was part of the debate, that was part of the confusion that they were experiencing, if they really believed that it was Christ speaking in Paul and hence had the authority of the resurrected, ascended Christ, then what would it do? It would be mighty, notice where? In you. It makes a difference when we believe that it is the Lord Jesus Christ specifically who is speaking to and through the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace. If we view the apostleship of the Apostle Paul as just one of the 12 apostles, what's the problem with that? Number one, he's not one of the 12. Good, what else? Different gospel message. Peter and them preached the gospel of the kingdom. Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God. Good, what else? You don't see it as distinctive. Good, what else? Different style of worship. Keep going. There we go. That's where we're going. Listen. Your eternal destiny is where? The heavenly places. What are you going to do in the heavenly places? How? You're going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? How? But what did you say, Tom? Yeah, exactly. You're going to be placed in the heavenly places, in those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. right? That what's the goal and purpose of edification of the believer today? Well, it is to edify the body of Christ. But what's that for? Yes, but why? There we go. To equip us to run the heavenly places to the glory of God. So does it make a difference really understanding what God is doing and then allowing that to operate in us? I remember years ago at one of our conferences, I forget who it was exactly, but we were, it was one of our Bible camps, and we were talking about the whole concept that really, in a sense, we're at boot camp now for glory in the future. We want to learn now how to function by grace, how to operate by grace, how to live under grace, how to let grace that does reign, to let it reign now. And in doing that, that is equipping us to really fulfill the purpose that God has for the body of Christ in the heavenly places. Okay? Hold on just a second. I saw two hands, but hold on just a second. Okay? What I'm driving at is this. It makes a difference as to the source that you go to get the information. The Lord Jesus Christ gave this information to the Apostle Paul on purpose. We're not elevating or exalting Paul, but what has happened over time, and not just over time, but even in Paul's day, Paul's apostleship was being belittled, being made light of. And if you belittle Paul's apostleship, you make light of it and so forth, then you're not going to receive the edification that is contained in the doctrine. And hence you won't be really being prepared to function, not really just even now, but in eternity. If you're preaching the gospel, let's say you're a saved person. Go ahead and say it, by the way. Okay, there you go. Just checking out. Well, let's say you're a saved person, but you're operating under the gospel of the kingdom, the quote-unquote Great Commission, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. By the way, is all that wonderful information? It's wonderful, it's essential, it's part of the Scripture and so forth. All the Bible's for us, it's not all to us, right? But you got to realize that if you're operating on preaching, teaching, promoting as though the believers are supposed to live under that, if you're doing all that in relationship to the kingdom program, you might know a lot of verses, a lot of Scripture and so forth, but you are not being prepared for how to function in the heavenly places. You might be perfectly prepared to function on the earth, but the problem is that's not where you're going to spend eternity. Okay? So it is a big issue. It is a big deal. It's an important. Now, I saw two hands before that one. I think, Tom, I saw yours first, and then John. Go ahead. Say that again. Go ahead, John.
You know, when we get to the heavenly places, there's only going to be two kinds of people there, or two races of people there. There's going to be grace believers and angels.
Yes.
All the cooters are going to be left out on earth.
All the who? What's that mean? I don't know what that is. Okay. Oh, the Dukes of Hazzard, yeah, whatever. Anyway. Yeah, yeah. In the heavenly places will be the angelic race and then of course the members of the body of Christ. Yes. And the body of Christ will be functioning in those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, truly governing in the heavenly places under the headship of Christ, ruling over the angelic realm. Okay? Tom. They're learning about. Yeah, they're learning about how the grace of God is going to function, functions now and in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3 indicates that.
So would there be edification going on up there too?
Absolutely. Yeah, they're learning about some things that had not before been revealed. In fact, look at the verse real quick here. Say that again. Yeah, it very well could. Yeah. Look at Ephesians 3 real quick, and then Beth had the next question. Then we want to get back to 2 Thessalonians there. Look over to Ephesians 3. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 8, but the reference to the principalities and powers in heavenly places is in verse 10. It says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given." Now, the grace he's talking about there was given is, he identifies in verse 2 as the dispensation, the grace of God. Okay, so it's the information. Alright? So he says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, watch this, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, they were unsearchable in what sense? And they weren't revealed. They weren't revealed prior to it being revealed to them, being revealed to the Apostle Paul. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid, where? In God, who created all things by Jesus. See the connection with the hidden mystery and the created all things, the heavenly places, by Christ? Now watch verse 10. To the intent. The reason that Paul wants to make it known now is, the intention is verse 11, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, well, that's the angelic realm out there. By the way, both good and bad. Okay? Both elect and fallen. Those that are not yet held in chains of darkness. Verse 10 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by who? So who's that? That's the body of Christ. That's the believers. Might be known what? The manifold wisdom of God. See that? All right, go back with me then to 2 Thessalonians 2. And the point being that... did you ever follow? Yeah. It depends on what you mean by that. There is going to be a complete... In other words, let's say it this way. That among the angels that still occupy the principalities and powers in heavenly places, so therefore I'm not talking about the fallen angels that are currently held in chains of darkness. But right now there are still what are called the elect angels, those that did not rebel, and there are also the devil's angels, some that still occupy the heavens out there. So it changed in the sense that they are finally going to be cast out, but in that sense. Okay. Okay. Now go back with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So remember, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul, the point that we want to get from all this is that when he says at verse 16, 2 Thessalonians 2, 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. The contrast is that false doctrine that was out there. There's another God that inspired someone to produce that false letter. And notice the link that the Apostle Paul makes here. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. Everybody with me? Watch this. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father. See the connection with Paul's epistles, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. See that there? Again, I ask, why is he doing this here? Because of the issue of authority. When they're reading this document, they need to make a decision whether they're going to believe this document compared to that other document. Now, was that going to be a challenge? I believe we talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? Go ahead. Evidently it is. How do you know? Because it's still a challenge today. Yes, yeah. That's exactly right. Yes, yes, exactly right. So they have to make a decision that this other document, that you know what, they're going to completely 100% discount that thing. They're going to, no matter what else it says, that other false document could even be saying something like Jesus Christ died for sin, buried, and rose again. But they have to take that other document and completely set it aside. Because all that they need is right here in Paul's documents, Paul's epistles. And that's the decision they have to make. There is an absolute connection at the end of verse 15 with the information in verse 16 and 17. When he says, whether by word or our epistle, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What's the connection with verse 15 where he says our epistle and then what he says in verse 16 and 17? That's exactly right. See, it is in the word that the Apostle Paul was preaching. It is in the epistle and epistles, the documents that Paul writes. That is where we find out about. Look at verse 16. God which hath loved us. What's that? That's the cross. And it's given us everlasting consolation. Consolation that's going to last forever. That's our heavenly hope. And good hope. Notice it doesn't say a good hope, but good hope, because there's a lot of aspects to it, which we're going to talk about if I can get there, okay? And he's given that to us through grace, through the ministry he gave to the Apostle Paul. See that? And then he says, okay, so in light of that, now verse 17, comforts your heart, establish you. See that? Okay? So that's, it's quite a connection the Apostle Paul actually makes here, that he is appealing to the fact that the authority behind his preaching is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look with me at Galatians chapter number 1. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians 1:1, he says this. Galatians 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle. Now notice right off the bat, he says, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Why does he start it that way?
The authority.
The authority. It's exactly right. When he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, what was the obvious suggestion that people were saying about his apostleship? That it was just of men. That he is an apostle, but he's an apostle in a secondary sense, is the concept that was being taught. And that his apostleship derived from men. You ever heard the idea that when Paul got saved, that what he does is that he goes back to Jerusalem, which he does. He actually goes back on, I think, four or five different occasions, I don't go back and remember. But he goes back to Jerusalem, and that the reason he went to Jerusalem is for what? Well, to go, after all, and sit at Peter's feet and say, teach me about Jesus. And you realize, that's not at all what the record indicates. If anything, he went to Jerusalem and wound up, now this wasn't the first time he went back there, but he went to Jerusalem and taught them about the message Christ gave to him. See that there? Go ahead, Joe.
Just the fact that it says Paul an apostle, he wouldn't qualify. He wasn't there for the...
He wouldn't qualify for what? Be specific.
He wasn't there at the cross.
So he wouldn't qualify for what?
To be an apostle.
Yes, he was an apostle.
But the program changed in order
for... I'm asking you to be very... What you're saying is right. I'm asking you to clarify one thing you're saying. He was an apostle. He did qualify to be an apostle. There we go. But not one of the 12 apostles. That's an important... I'm not giving you a hard time. I'm just saying, I want to be very specific. He did not qualify to be one of the 12. That's exactly right. He wasn't there at all. Yeah, okay. I think I saw your hand next. And yes. It really does. And it is the battle right from the start. Who does this upstart Paul think he is, after all? See that? Well, he didn't think he was anybody in and of himself. If you look a little further ahead at verse 11 and 12, look at verse 11 and 12, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right at the beginning of his apostleship, he has to confirm that. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Yes, I think I saw Beth's hand next.
Paul couldn't have even been saved under his program because he committed the...
That's exactly right. Yeah, which is another reason, like, kind of like what Joe was saying, he was not qualified to be one of the 12 apostles. Okay, go ahead, Tom.
Is he making a distinction in verse 1 about Jesus Christ on earth?
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
See, what we don't want to do is this. In seeking to make sure that we don't belittle Paul's apostleship and therefore really emphasizing the unique nature of Paul's apostleship and the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, we've got to be very careful that we don't make light of or belittle the 12 apostles and their apostleship. Because the authority is the same. It's just two different programs. That's all. The Apostle Peter speaks with every bit of authority as the Apostle Paul does, except for the event at Antioch when he compelled the Gentiles to live as the Jews, right? But, in fact, look how he says it in chapter 2 of Galatians. So, I hope I am not coming across in the sense that somehow we should think light of or make light of or somehow belittle Peter's apostleship, let's please not be guilty of that or do that. Let's don't fall into that trap. Okay? It's just, it's a different apostleship because it's a different program, talking about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, but just some different information about the same person. Different purpose. See that? Everybody follow what I'm saying there, okay? Look at Galatians 2 now. Look at Galatians 2, verse 7. I'm going to start at verse 6. He says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." There's two different gospels and two different apostles, two different messengers. Now watch verse 8. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." So two different messages, two different messengers, but the same authority behind both. Okay? So again, let's be careful not to belittle the 12 in our zeal to make sure that we're helping others to see the uniqueness and distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship. Rich had a question or a comment. Yes. Yeah, the modern translations make it, instead of, they make it to. See back at verse 7? "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel to the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel to the circumcision." And in making them the same gospel, just to different audiences, you're subjugating Paul's apostleship to Peter. And so forth. Yeah, yeah, that's what they say. Yeah, yeah.
Because they say two instead of.
Yeah. Okay, so let's quickly go back to 2 Thessalonians. We're never going to get through this, okay? Go back. But this, again, this is vital. Because kind of like back what Nathan was saying a few moments ago, is that you'll never receive the edification, the spiritual stability and comfort, if you're going to the wrong place to get your doctrine. All the Word of God is for us. The wonderful edification throughout all the Word of God, it's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. And we need it all. It's just not all directly to us. As an example, let's talk about the parables and the Gospels. The parables and the Gospels have nothing to do with you and me today in the dispensation of grace. But almost 99% of the time when you hear about preachers preaching about the parables, they always want to make it apply to you and me today in the dispensation of grace. And that does great damage in two categories. Number one, it doesn't help your edification, and it doesn't help you understand what the parable actually is talking about. So it veils what is going on and prevents your own edification. It hinders it, actually does. Okay, now, quickly, if you would, then go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. So now, he says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself." And again, I like the way he ties that back to verse 1, because who is it that we're waiting for? "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto..." Next word. Listen, that's who we're going to be gathered together unto. To Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So after reminding us about the sequence of events, we're not going through the day of the Lord, we're not going through the wrath and so forth. We've been saved from that day because God has a different purpose for the body of Christ. He says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ," notice, "Himself." There's another reason that is important. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Again, he emphasizes, "For the Lord," what? "The Lord Himself." Look at verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet," guess who? "The Lord." Now that's an important distinction. Go with me to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew chapter 24. In the prophecy program, it's interesting that when it comes time to gather Israel and the elect from the four corners of the earth, look who he sends to gather them. Look at Matthew 24, I'm going to start at verse 30. Matthew 24:30. It says this, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man," what's this, "coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." In the prophecy program, when it's time to gather the elect, the Lord himself does come. Again, obviously he's coming, okay? But it is interesting that he describes the gathering in connection with he sends the angels to gather them together. And by contrast to that, the Apostle Paul, when speaking about our gathering to Christ, he doesn't say he's going to send the angels to gather us. It's the Lord himself. And he says it in both books, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So see that personal attention? It's the Lord coming for his own. And I understand Israel is his own as well. I understand that in the prophecy program. But truly, it is the Lord coming back for you. Okay, so back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our," notice that, listen, "our Father." You know, in Israel's program, God is their Father. After all, they're going to pray that prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." But all of a sudden now, Paul is writing to a bunch of guys who were just lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving Gentiles. And now, the God that we had rebelled against, totally and completely, always, now we get saved, and he becomes God, our Father. And Paul in Romans and Galatians, that's exactly where I'm driving at. Paul in Romans and Galatians, our Abba Father. That's our sonship position. God, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That is, you've not been placed under the law. But you've received the spirit of adoption, that's the Holy Spirit, whereby we cry, not just our Father, but what? Abba Father. That's that sonship position. Just to think about the absolute, close, personal, intimate relationship that we are privileged to share. God is our Father. See that? Whenever you pray, let me say it this way. Like when I pray, for example, sometimes I'll start out, "Our Father." By default, what does your mind say next? "Which art in heaven," yeah. You know? Yeah. The computer program goes to that. And you got to say, "Well, I'm sorry. Okay, Lord, you are my Father, and you are in heaven," and so forth. But anyway, so it's just interesting. Our Father, say, my dear Abba Father, and then make your petitions known to him. Let your requests be made known to him. See that there? So, but it's kind of funny that we all have that same experience, don't we? You know. So watch what he says now. He says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath," next phrase there. What's that? That's the cross. And the way where Paul is going with this whole thing is the idea that if we will allow the Word of God to remind us about the cross, all that the cross says about what Christ did for us, his love for us, what is if the cross is true, what else has to be true? Yeah, he's got to follow through with the rest of the plan. See that? I love the way that he says it in chapter 3. I'm getting kind of ahead of myself here, but look at verse 5. 3:5. 3:5. He says, "And the Lord direct your heart into" what? "And into" what? You know what those events? Those events are separated by 2,000 years so far. He says, listen, if we will let the Lord Jesus Christ direct our hearts into the crosswork of Christ, then if we'll view the crosswork of Christ and really appreciate and see what that's all about, that will help us understand and believe Christ's coming for us is going to. If this is true, then that has to be true. The Lord Jesus Christ, direct your hearts into the love of God. That's when he came the first time. And to the patient waiting for Christ. That's when he's coming the next time for us. The one demands the other. And the other, the Christ coming for us, if God decided, hey, Christ died for their sins, buried and rose again. But you know, I changed my mind. These Christian people, you know, this body of Christ, they don't appreciate my grace. They don't love how much I love them. They don't want to work in the good works. You know what? Ah, forget them. Now, how come God absolutely cannot do that? God cannot lie. Cannot deny himself. Because the cross is the basis upon which he's going to follow through with everything. That's the, even in both programs, by the way, Israel and the body of Christ. But so when you go back to chapter 2, verse 16, he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. Okay, so if we know that, if we know the cross, and we know something else, hath given us, watch this, consolation. So how long is the consolation going to last? It's going to last forever. See, what's happening to the Thessalonians? They were going, if you'll look at verse 4, chapter 1, 4, chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4 says this, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for a year, what? Your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. They're going through intense suffering and persecution. The time of consolation, the time of everlasting consolation, is going to be realized when Christ comes for us and into glory. And he's the type of consolation he's promised us. We, you know what? We have a big consolation prize. It's funny, you'd see about the game shows, and when you talk about the, you know, the people that go to the game shows, they were hoping to win the big trip to Hawaii, all expense paid, or the brand new, you know, Cadillac or whatever. But they get a consolation prize. They get a pizza, you know, something like that. So usually the idea of a consolation prize is that, you know, kind of way, way down the list somewhere. That's not what the consolation, the everlasting consolation that Paul talks about. That everlasting consolation, to console. See the word console? And implied in that is the idea of comfort, which he's going to bring up here momentarily. So God, if we're reminded about the crosswork of Christ and about this consolation that's going to last forever, watch what he says. He's given us, he hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, and watch this, good hope. It's a little grammatical, it's a little, almost sounds a little odd, doesn't it? Shouldn't it say, and given us a good hope? Why is there no a good hope? Why is it just an good hope? Well, because hope encompasses a lot of things when Paul speaks about hope there. Let's just real quickly talk about a few. First of all, in other words, if he said, give us a hope, it might be too limited. But when he says, and given us good, he's given us hope that is said to be good. Well, what's good about it? Well, for example, in Titus chapter 2, he talks about the blessed, what? Hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 1, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. See that? In Colossians chapter number 1, similar to that verse, look over to Colossians chapter number 1, verse 27, Colossians 1, 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what says, Christ in you, the what? The hope of glory. The hope there is like what? The absolute confident expectation of glory. The hope of glory. Romans chapter number 8 says, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with, at least we're supposed to with patience, wait for it. See that? So in Romans chapter number 8, okay, you've got that issue of the hope of glory once again. And then look at, I'm just running through these fast because we're just out of time, but look over to Romans 15. This is a great one too. Look over to Romans 15. Yeah, Romans 15 this time. The one in Romans 8 was really the hope of glory was all the way from verse 18 all the way down to verse 25. The sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory revealed in us, and then they were saved by hope, that is, that confident expectation of that glory is going to be revealed. But watch this one, Romans 15. Watch this. Here, Romans 15, verse 13, He says this. Here he says, now the God of hope. See that? Did I give you right reference? 15:13. Think about the phrase, the God of hope. The God who invented the hope. The God who designed the hope. The God who created the hope. The God who's going to bring it to pass. There it is. See that? Look at that verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all what and what? Those are two of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. So God's interested in filling our tank. Right? And here he wants to fill it with joy and peace. And how does he actually do that? Look at the next two words. In believing. The way that we are filled with joy and peace is you've got to believe the verses. Say it loud. Excellent. And then what did we learn in 1 Thessalonians 2:13? The Word of God works in the believer. See the connection there? So he says here, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Here it is, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Through the ability of the Word of God to work in us, stabilize us, energize us, encourage us, comfort us, strengthen us. That's how the Holy Ghost empowers us. See that? So, by the way, you can look at a lot more references, but that's why he says it's a hope that's good because of all the things connected with the purpose that God has for the body of Christ. Go back quickly to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's kind of wrap it up here. What time is it there? Is it about 10 till? Okay, watch this. And he says at the end of verse 16, he says, everlasting consolation and good hope through what? That's through Paul. That's through the message Christ gave to Paul. Through every aspect of what grace teaches. Salvation by grace. Sanctification by grace. Grace reigns. Living by grace. The power of grace to work in us here and now. And will also work in us in eternity future. He says, his prayer is that God would do this. And he will. He will do what? Comfort your hearts. How does God comfort our hearts? Through His Word is exactly right. Just like the passage we read in Romans there, through believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost today has nothing to do with speaking in tongues or healing. The power of the Holy Ghost is the ability of the Word of God to work in us when we believe it. That's the power of the Holy Ghost today. See that? And he says, comfort your hearts. And in the context, the way he was going to comfort them was by reorienting their thinking to the proper understanding of the relationship today of the Lord. So comfort your hearts and do what? And then establish you. Now, that is continue the edification process, right? In every good word, that's sound doctrine. As compared to the bad word was that false doctrine, that false letter. Every good word and therefore what? Every good work. Sound doctrine will teach us by the good words that are contained in sound doctrine. Sound doctrine will teach us the good works, what they are, and empower us to do them. See that? Okay, anybody have any questions?
One quick one.
Go ahead.
Do we know where Saul of Tarsus, which became Paul, was while Christ was physically hanging on the cross?
No, there's no verse, at least I can think of, that tells us where Paul physically was. But because it was Passover, it's reasonable, and because he obviously was a Pharisee and a high up Pharisee, it's reasonable to believe he was in Jerusalem. Because that's where the people were supposed to be.
He might have witnessed the crucifixion.
Certainly might have. Yeah. Yeah. It would be difficult to come to the conclusion that Paul was completely oblivious to everything that was going on about Jesus. Because, again, he was a Pharisee. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He would have been in Jerusalem at all the important events. He was the archenemy. Yeah, it would have been real difficult. It would be difficult to say that Paul had no contact at all whatsoever, or at least no awareness. He does make an interesting statement in 2 Corinthians. Look over to 2 Corinthians 5 here. Yeah, but John's question was more so in relationship to when Christ was actually physically crucified.
And the job was to catch and persecute and kill Christians. What a great place, you know, they're going to be there.
Yeah. Yeah, look over to 2 Corinthians 5. An interesting verse here along those lines at verse 16. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5, 16, he says this, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh." So evidently he did. See what I mean there? Now I don't. Yeah. Though we have known Christ after the flesh. So I don't know what kind of interaction did he actually had with Christ. I don't think it was anything like, say, for example, like a Nicodemus had, or say a Joseph of Arimathea. There's no indication that he had any contact like that.
So when Christ appeared to him on the road, he knew who he was.
Well, except that he's probably hoping it wasn't who he thought he was, okay? Because he does say, in fact, look at the question he asks. He does say, "Who art thou, Lord?" He does say it that way. Yeah, look over to Acts 9 there. Oh, let's see, where am I at here? Yeah, look at verse 5. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" By the way, some of the new translations change that. They dropped the word Lord off. But he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And I'm pretty sure Paul was sure hoping he wouldn't say, "I am Jesus." But that is what he said, and that changed his life forever.
Amen.
You know, yeah, amen. And you know, in the sense that the parallel, that changes our life forever too, doesn't it? You know, it's when we... Okay. Sue, go ahead.
Can you say that thing again about the power of the Holy Ghost is through...
Yeah, yeah. Go to Romans 15. Yeah, Romans 15:13 is the way that the Holy Ghost today works through the Word of God. So the power of the Holy Ghost is not in speaking in tongues or healing or that type of thing. Power of the Holy Ghost today is in empowering the Word of God in our inner man when we do what? When we believe it. Think, for example, the split second you trusted Christ and got saved. I mean, your absolute eternal destiny changed forever. You were given this position in Christ of being complete, sealed, blessed, righteous, loved, forgiven, set in the heavenly places. All that happened instantaneously. Instantaneously, the split seconds you believe, and a number of other things. How? Not because we worked for it, but because you believed. And so the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. The power of the Holy Ghost today works when we believe His Word. That is how it works in the inner man. Okay? All right, we're obviously out of time. We'll take about a 5-10 minute break, and then we'll get started.